And all right, I want to bring a message this morning. I've titled it, Thank God for Grace. Thank God for Grace. And to set this message up, what we need to do is go back up in verse 16, where our Lord Jesus Christ says, what am I going to like this generation to? What am I going to compare the people that I'm preaching to, this people that I'm preaching? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto the fellas. And this is what they say, we piped unto you and you wouldn't dance. Then we mourned and you would not lament. We couldn't do anything to satisfy you. Nothing would meet your needs. If we piped, you wanted to mourn. If we mourned, then you wanted to dance. And John came neither eating or drinking, and you say, he's got a devil. Son of man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And that's what they're saying about our Lord Jesus Christ and his forerunner John. Then began he to upbraid the cities, pronounce woe on them, because they repented not at the works that he had done. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in ashes and sackcloth. But I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. In Capernaum, you've exalted yourself unto heaven, you're going to be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now they pronounce woe, woe, and judgment upon these people, upon this place. And if he was here, he'd say that to America. For the light you've had, woe unto you, woe unto you. At the day of judgment, Sodom would have repented if it had the gospel you had preached to them. And then he turned around, and this is why I say thank God for grace. At that time, after he got through saying these things, our Lord answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So in the pronouncing of all this judgment and all this woe, our Lord turns around and begins to thank God that God Almighty is going to save some out of this generation. And grace, I don't know what you think about the word, but I love the word. I just love to hear it spoken. I love to hear it read. Love to hear it preached. Grace, oh, what a word. What a blessed word. Sovereign grace, free grace. What a good word. It's a strong word. It's a word that means salvation. Grace means salvation. It means salvation full. It means salvation free. It's a word, grace is a word that brings comfort. Comfort to a heart, because grace brings everything that a heart needs. It don't ask for nothing from you. It gives everything to you. It brings all and it does all. Grace, grace. It's a word of assurance. What a word of assurance for us. For if God in grace does it for us and did it for us while we were yet sinners, there's no danger of us ever losing it or him ever taking it back from us. And grace, not only is it a word of assurance and a word that means salvation, but grace is an eternal word. It's a word that was born in eternity. In fact, it was a word that only God himself could give. Search all the religions of the world, and only the gospel that's in this blessed book that God gives is the only religion in the world. True biblical religion is the only religion in the world. It has grace in it. Everything else has got works or requirements or conditions. But grace is an eternal word. It's a word that only God himself could give. Only God would give. It was born in the very heart of God. And thank God it was brought into time for the guilty like you and me. You see, beloved, grace gave us all that we have. Everything we have we owe to the grace of God. All we ever will have is by the grace of God. All we are now and all we will ever be is because of the grace of God. No wonder the apostle said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Every subject in the Bible, I don't care, start in Genesis and go through, every subject in the Bible is directly related to the grace of God except one. Except one. And that was the fall of man. Adam's rebellion against God. Man sinned by himself. He done that on his own. But thank God, God had grace before Adam ever fell. God had a Savior appointed before Adam ever sinned. And that was grace. You see, it was God's grace that determined to save a people out of Adam's fallen race instead of dooming man as he did the angels that sinned. The Scriptures tells us that our Lord Jesus took not upon him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Didn't identify himself with angels, identified himself with us. It was God's grace that made our Lord Jesus Christ our surety. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's grace that gave Christ our Lord a people in the eternal covenant of mercy. Our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me, when were they given to him? Before the world ever began. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You look in John 17, and there's six different times in John 17 where, when our Lord prays, he said, Father, those that thou hast given me. Six times he mentions Christ having a people given to him. And fourthly, it was God's grace that sent our Lord Jesus Christ into this world in the fullness of time. He came right where he's supposed to, born where he's supposed to be, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem us that were under the law, came exactly to the minute second when he was supposed to come. To do what? To manifest the grace of God to us. He came full of grace. He came full of truth. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was God's grace that called us to faith, gave us faith, and revealed Christ to us and revealed Christ in us. Paul said this, he said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. And I tell you this, beloved, it's God's grace. It's God's grace that keeps us in Christ. Jude said it this way in verse 24. He says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory at His coming. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And I tell you something else, beloved. It'll be God's grace. It'll be God's grace that'll raise us and take us to glory. We'll never be left to do anything on our own, not for one moment in time. When we get to glory, it'll be as much, when we go walk through the portals of glory, it'll be as much by the grace of God as our everything that ever else happened to us. We'll not, when we get there, we won't look over the door and say, well, when we get in, like some fella said, to get in there and look back and say, well, I'm one of God's elect, so I made it. No, no. And that last interest into glory be as much by the grace of God as your election before the foundation of the world. So it's obvious then, in light of all I've said so far, that there's not one thing a son of Adam can glory in. And nothing. What can we glory in? What have we got to glory in? The only thing we've got that belongs to us, lock, stock, and barrel, is our sin. Huh? And our sin, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, that would have damned us and doomed us for all eternity. That's all we had. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his might. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. The rich glory in his riches, or the might in his mighty. Why? If a man glories, let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me, saith the Lord. For you see, you call him, brethren. God didn't call many wise men after the flesh. He didn't do that. Called dummies like me and you, people that are nobodies. Who are we? Where'd we come from? What accomplishments do we have in the world? Who knows us? You won't see my name in the newspaper. You won't see me on television. If you ever see me on television, it'll be because I'm in a car wreck or they got me for robbing a bank, one or the other. It won't be because of what God done for me. You know, for you see, you call them not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. God chose the foolish things, preaching, weak, frail, sinners, nobodies from nowhere. And He called them to reveal the gospel of His grace. And He said, and He done this to bring to nothing them that think they are. And those who are nothing to glorify His grace in. And He done this that no flesh should glory in His presence. So what are we going to glory in? One thing. The grace of God manifested in Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Sovereign grace is the answer to human sin. Preachers say, quit your sinning. You can't. I'd love to. I've seen a big sign in a van. I'm going to write a newspaper article about it. It says, pray and get right with God. Like that's all it takes to get right with God. Start praying. You can't get right with God. Stop your sin and straighten up. Sovereign grace is the only answer to human sin. If it ain't grace that comes, and grace that subdues it, and grace that puts it down, and grace that forgives it, it ain't going to be there. Now you're going to have it till you die. And oh, sovereign grace is the answer to human inability. How am I going to come to God? How am I going to know God? How am I going to grasp God? How am I going to see God? How am I going to get any spiritual sense? How am I going to understand the Scriptures? How am I going to know anything about my sin? How am I going to know those things? Sovereign grace is the answer to our inability. Huh? And sovereign grace is the answer to human unwillingness. I've never found anybody willing to come to Christ until Christ first comes to them. I never met anybody, including myself, that believed grace until grace made me willing to believe. Huh? My children raised in a home where the gospel's preached, heard the best men in the world, been in my home. They've heard the best men in the world preach the gospel time and time and time again. And they ain't a bit more interested in the gospel than they was when he's 2 years old. What hope is there for them? Sovereign grace. Huh? So here we have in these verses I've read, 25 down through 30, we have seven things concerning God's glorious, free, blessed, holy, sovereign grace. We have the sovereignty of God's grace, and we have the unvarying, unchanging rules by which that grace works. And here's how we start. Look there in verse 25. Here's the spirit in which we'd regard the sovereign grace of God. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee. How are we supposed to regard and the spirit we're supposed to take the receive and regard the sovereign grace of God? I thank you, Lord. I thank thee. I thank thee. Oh, thank you. Thank God that He has purposed to save a people. Because if He hadn't, none would have been saved. Thank God that He has elected a people, chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Whenever you find men in the Scriptures talking about God choosing a people, God electing a people, and giving Christ to people for His glory, you'll find them giving thanks for what God did. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Huh? Look over here in 2 Thessalonians 2.13. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2.13. You know, when you mentioned that today, I was telling the folks Wednesday night, there was a fella come visit me one time, and he said that all you talk about is God's people, the Lord's people, Christ dying for a people. Like there's just a certain people He done things for. And he said, that aggravates me to death. Because they hear everybody. We hear God, the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, He was stricken for the transgression of who? My people. Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's what the average time, when you mention God choosing a people, Christ dying for a people, and those people, and you mention God's people, the Lord's people, and you mention election, and most times that's the way they act. They get mad, they get aggravated, they gnash their teeth. But boy, what do we say? I thank thee. How can it be, that thou, my God, should die for me? But look here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This is the way believers act. This is the way people who have sovereign grace revealed to them. But we are bound. Got to do it. Give thanks always to God for you, brethren. You're beloved of the Lord. It's one thing to be loved by somebody, but to be beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief unto truth. And here's how He made you to know it. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, those folks rejoiced. And we say, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. Men get angry. They say it, and you mention election, they say, well, that'll lead you to sin. If you know you're going to be saved no matter what, that'll lead you to sin. Paul may have said this one time, and this is true. He said, people use that, self-righteous Pharisees use that as an excuse to keep from believing in the grace of God, to hold on to their own righteousness. Huh? I don't need a license to sin. Do you need a license to sin? They say grace will give you a license to sin. I don't need a license. I'll do plenty enough without a license. But look what let me show you something else over here in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. How they reacted to our Lord Jesus when He preached the grace of God. God's electing grace. I thank you. Oh, we give thanks to God. The only thing that made us to differ is God. We're no better sinners. We're no wiser. We're no stronger. We're nothing. The only thing that made us to differ is the grace of God. I thank you. And look here in verse 25. Our Savior preaching. This is the first day of His ministry. He started His public ministry. And He said, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. One woman. Lots of widows, but there's only one that Elijah was sent to. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was clean, saving Naaman the Syrian. And they all in the synagogue. Now, he's preaching this in the synagogue. All the Jews are gathered around. They know exactly what happened. They read it many times in the book of Kings. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You go right before that, when he stood up and began to quote from Isaiah 61, they were astonished at the gracious words which came out of his mouth. And when he just began to tell them what the Scripture said, they went from talking about the grace and come out to getting angry. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him under the brow of the hill where the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And our Savior just disappeared while they're looking at Him. Hid Himself from them. And oh, that's the way people react most of the time to the... And if you react right to the sovereign grace of God, to electing grace, maybe one thing you can say, I thank you. I thank you. And if you're mad about it and don't like it and don't enjoy it, you ain't ever heard it. Because if you ever hear it, you'll say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. You sure didn't know it to me. Now look back over in our text. Look at the author of sovereign grace. The Spirit will regard it. I thank you. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. That's what our Savior said. And then He said, oh, Father. This is the author of grace. It's the Father. Huh? Now, it's true that every child of God does choose God. I choose God. I want Christ. I need Christ. I want God. I need God. And it's true that every child of God not only chooses God and loves God, and every child of God seeks the Lord. But why? Why do we do that? God acted first. God acted first. We respond to His grace towards us. God is the first cause of everything. Did you know that? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Our Lord said in John 15:16, "No, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I've chosen you." And let me show you two verses of Scripture. Look over here in Psalm 27. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Psalm 27. In Darren, let's talk about this on the way down. Verse 8. This is what happens. This is the way grace, God works towards us, and then we respond. "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." If God hadn't said, "Seek my face," you would have never sought God. I didn't even know God. As far as I was concerned, I wasn't interested in God. Was you, Chris? But one day, and I didn't even know what was going on. I know now. At that time, I didn't know. I began to need God. I began to need Christ. I began to feel my sinfulness. I began to feel my impotence. I began to feel my inability. And I began to seek the Lord. Why was I seeking the Lord? Because God said, "Seek ye my face." I didn't know He said, "Seek ye my face." But I began to seek His face. Huh? Regeneration, we're completely passive in that. God gives us life. He quickens us, raises us from the dead. We're passive in it. We have no part in that whatsoever. No more than your child, when it's born, has no part in it being put in the womb of a woman. Has no part in it, passive entirely. God does that. He comes with the gospel by the power of God and the Spirit of God. He quickens us, gives us life from the dead. Then we can hear, then we can see, then we can feel with our heart. And then what it is, as we hear the gospel, conversion is our response, the evidence of us having life. And that's when we start turning to God. That's where repentance and faith and seeking the Lord comes in. You can't seek somebody when you're dead. You can't call on somebody when you're dead. You can't see anybody when you're dead. You can't hear. He gives you life, and then you automatically, like a baby, start crying. That baby born Friday, when it come out of that mama's womb, when it come out of Jessica's womb, I guarantee you that baby went to squall. Does it cry and give evidence that it have, that it was its crying what caused it to have life? No. It had life first. And that's why it started crying. And that's the way it is. God gives us life. Then we start crying out to Him. "Seek ye my face." You don't know when that happens. But the only way you know it has happened is when you turn and start seeking. Look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65. You talking about taking the pressure off of you as a preacher and not having to come up with results and not having to talk anybody into anything and get people on altars and get professions out of them and all that. This takes all the pressure off of you. You know, if you just be faithful to the gospel, you be faithful to the Word, God will give His people life. And when they give them life, it'll be evident that they will. And when a baby's born, when a baby's born, it begins to grow from that moment. It begins to grow from that moment. And you can watch it change from day to day to day. Next thing you know, it comes out of that, and then it's a year old and it's walking. 14 months old and it's jabbering. And that's the way it is. When that baby is born, that child of God is born into the kingdom of God, all in the world it can do is cry. Moan and groan. And then, but you'll watch it change. You'll watch it change. You'll watch it grow. You'll watch it start walking. You'll see them stumble, skin a lot of time. But there'll be the evidence of that life. Look here in Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Now watch this. And causes to approach unto thee. Oh, he reaches and gets you. Draws you. Huh? That he may dwell in thy courts and will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You know, our Lord Jesus said it this way. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that word draw is the same thing as when Simon Peter reached and drew that sword to cut off Malchus's ear. Reached and got it by the hand and pulled it. That's the same thing when it says, no man can come except you draw. God reaches and gets a hold of you, and he pulls you. Huh? And you know what? I'm sure grateful he reached and got a hold of me. And I'll tell you one thing, he ain't stopped drawing me yet. Once he starts to put his hand on you, he never takes it off of you. Never takes it off of you. And I'm thankful that God acted first. God acted first. When God came to Adam, Adam had hit. You know, these fellows going around said, people are just dying for the truth. They're looking for the truth. There's not a human being on the top side of God's earth looking for the truth until truth finds them first. Now, you can give them a lie and they'll eat it down just like eating ice cream. You can feed them free willism. You can feed them works. You can feed them conditions. You can feed them prayers. You can feed them tears. You can feed them ceremonies. But if you give them truth, they'll stick both fingers in the air until truth takes them out. Now, that's a fact. And oh, God said to Adam, Adam wasn't seeking the Lord. Adam was content to be in that bush, content to have a fig leaf on him, content to be covered up with that fig leaf of morality and self-righteousness and works and ability until God said, Adam, where are you? And God wasn't looking for where Adam's geographical location was. He knew exactly where. He asked that question, not for information, so Adam could know where Adam was. And that's what God does with us with the truth. He comes to us with the truth and tells us where we are. And Adam found out and said, oh, I'm over here, I'm naked. Who told you it's naked? Ain't but one person make you know you're naked. He didn't care about being naked till he heard God's voice. He is satisfied with his fig leaf. And when you hear the voice of God, you look down and say, oh my, this won't do. This won't do at all. This won't do. And in Romans 8, you look there and it says, for whom he did for no. He did for the he called. And it's he. Five he's there. Don't say they did. No, it says he did. Thank God he did. And here's the third thing. God's the author. Thank God for grace. And then he says, here's his right for him to give grace. Here's his right to act as he does. Our Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Since he's Lord of heaven and earth, he can do what he wants, can't he? He can give grace to who he wants to give it to. He can save who he wants. He's the creator. We're just nothing but the creatures. Look over here in Matthew 20. Look in Matthew 20 just for a moment. I had a man come and ask me. He goes to church all the time. Goes to church at a place over in Tansy, close to us. And he came up to me the other day and he asked me, he says, does God ever change his mind? He's all the time asking me things, just over and over again. And asked me something last Wednesday even. And he asked for information. He don't ask to set you up, you know, because he won't show you what he knows. He asked because he wants to know. And I said, oh my, God changed his mind? That'd make him like us, wouldn't it? He said, it would. I said, you reckon he is? He said, no. No, he couldn't be. If God changed his mind, he might change his mind about me. I like him today, but now he messed up pretty bad. I just don't believe I'll like him tomorrow. Oh, God don't change his mind. Look here in Matthew 20:15. He got all these people coming in to work. 6 o'clock in the morning, hire a fella. You work here 12 hours today, but when you get to the end of the day, I'm going to pay him. I'm going to give you a penny. 9 o'clock, another fella comes in, he hires him. Work the 9 hours, I'm going to give you a penny. Here comes a fella at noon. If you go to work today, end of the day, I'm going to give you a penny. You're only going to work 6 hours. A fella comes in at 3 o'clock. You go to work, you got 3 hours to work, I'll give you a penny. And the fella comes in at 5 o'clock and he's going to work 1 hour. I'm going to give you a penny. Well, that fella worked the last hour. He walked up there and he got his penny first. Well, that fella started at 6 and 9 and 12. They come up there and said, this ain't right. This ain't fair. We've borne the labor and the burden of the day, and you've given this last fella here the same thing you give us. And they got mad. Look what our Lord said here in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? It's my penny. It's my vineyard. And you wouldn't even got a penny if I hadn't gave it to you. You wouldn't even have got that. And that's the way people act. They think, well, it ain't fair. It ain't fair. It ain't fair. It ain't fair. Well, God is fair. He does just what he wants to do. And we're not saved because we're fair or on our concept. We're saved because he did it. And whatever he does is right. Oh, beloved, our God is in the heavens. What does he do? Just whatever he pleases. God gave Christ power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Our God is in the heavens and he does just what he wants to, and the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And ain't nobody going to stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, I love this. That you just take my father-in-law. He made a profession. He'd be 80, his birthday in April. He sat and heard preaching for 20-some years. God saved him when he was 75 years old in May. Five years ago, this coming May. Got through preaching, and he stood up, and he said, I heard the voice of Christ today. And after all them years sitting, he heard all these preachers, and he heard that day. Now, he's one of them 11-hour hearers. He come last. He come last. I come first. Henry Mahan come for me. Henry Mahan spent all them years in the ministry. Here comes a fellow 75 years old, and he gets the same thing Henry Mahan does. He gets the same thing Paul does. He gets the same thing I do. I've been bearing the burden for years, and he comes along, he gets the same penny. Oh, thank God that God gave him a penny. I don't find any problem with that. I'm just grateful that it happened. Ain't you? You're still one. It's God. That's what the last will be first. He'll be there by nature. He'll be in glory, rejoicing in Christ years before I get there by nature. And I'm so thankful that at least he got the penny. It'd been awful for him not to got it. Whether he's called it the 11th hour, the 6th hour, or the 9th hour. It don't make any difference. That's what we're talking about here. Here's God's right to act as he does. Oh, my. And here's the object of his grace. Look there again in verse 25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There's his right. He's God. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto me. Here's the object of his grace and those whom you'll pass by. He said, you reveal them unto babes. Reveal them unto babes. You know, our Lord said, except you receive the kingdom of God as a baby, as an infant, as a little child, you can in no wise enter in. And then here he talks about the wise and the prudent. Look over in Matthew 21. You know, what can a baby do? We always talk about growing up, but what in the world can a baby do? What can a baby do? Do nothing. Somebody got to clothe him. Somebody got to feed him. All a baby can do is make a mess and get into something. That's all they can do. Somebody else got to clean it up. They don't know what's best for them. They have to be taught to walk. They have to be taught to eat. They have to be taught to to read, write, have to be taught everything. Somebody has got to be entirely responsible for them. And that's why I said, reveal them unto babes. And that's what we are. We're babes. I mean, if somebody else ain't responsible for us, all the world we can do is make a mess. And if Christ don't clean our messes up and then wash our messes in His blood, and that's why He gives us the Word, too. When we make messes in our lives, and we mess all over ourselves, we just get our clothes filthy dirty. We get our hair. If we didn't, you know, especially men, if men didn't have to go out in public and wasn't married, we'd be like a bunch of cavemen. We wouldn't brush our teeth. We wouldn't shave our faces. We wouldn't wash our hair. We'd only need two or three pounds. It'd be awful what a shape we'd be in if we wasn't married and had to go out in public. Ain't that right? That's what we'd be. We'd be just wild. And all of us by nature are that way. We make messes. We get filth in our minds. We get filth on our feet. We get filth on our hands. And the Word comes, and what it does is it washes our minds, washes our hands, washes our feet, and makes us see the dirt that's on us, and makes us cry out, "Oh Lord, cleanse me, wash me, thoroughly, thoroughly." And all, beloved, and a baby, all in the world a baby can do is cry. Somebody's got to feed it. Somebody's got to clothe it. Somebody's got to love it. Somebody's got to put it to bed. Somebody's got to get it up. Got to be responsible for it. And we're just babes, and Christ is responsible for us. When we was first born as children of God, oh, how many messes did He clean up? And now that we're older, how many times has He cleaned the dirt off of us? How many times? Huh? But look here in Matthew 21:15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And said unto Him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And our Lord said unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Babes and sucklings. Oh, my. That's who's going to praise God. But He passes by the wise. Passes by the prudent. People who has the answer. People who know. How many times have you witnessed to somebody and mentioned or ask somebody to come to a service and they'll say, "Well, I know I need..." They always got an answer. You tell them what the truth is, and they say, "Well, I don't see it that way. This is what I believe, and this is what..." Whenever you find somebody that's always got an answer, just shut your mouth. Just shut your mouth. Just leave them alone. They're wise and they're prudent. You find somebody that's got an answer for everything, just leave them alone. Got it all figured out? "I don't know much about the Bible, but..." Well, if you don't know much about it, just be quiet. Because that's all that matters, ain't it? "Well, I don't know much about what a feller ought to do, but I know that a feller needs to get right with God. One of these days I'm going to." But you find a baby, and all he does, he's laying there, like that infant cast out in the field in Ezekiel, polluted in its blood. Nobody wanted it. No, I pitied it. And God comes by at that time, when that infant is just loathsome, weak and helpless. He spreads His skirt over it, washes it, and cleanses it, and says, "Yea, in the time of love, I passed by thee. I saw you polluted in your blood. Yea, I loved you. I loved you." And beloved, that's what Christ does for us. He comes to us when we're babies, and we're just... The thing about the gospel does, it comes and makes us put our hand over our mouth and say, I knew, but now I don't know nothing. When I was in religion, I knew everything. But when God saved me, I found out I didn't know nothing. And that's another thing. I'll tell you that my poor father-in-law used to say that. He used to just give you an illustration. If you tried to witness to him, he'd say, "I know what the Bible says. I've read the Bible all my life." I could not tell you how many times he said that. He said, "I know what the Bible said." He said, "Boy," and then he'd make fun of preachers who was kind of ignorant. since God saved him, he'll tell you, said, "Boy, I don't know nothing." He tells the men in study all the time, said, "I can't believe I'm so ignorant. I can't believe 79 years old now, don't know nothing." That's when he was wise, it was hid from him. God made him a baby. Now he sees. Now he sees. Babies respond to love. Babies respond to care. Babies respond to attention. The wise and the prudent, they don't respond to anything but their own light and their own self-righteousness and their own works. And oh, beloved, look back in our text again. It says this. So we see that the object of His grace is babes. Those He passed by as the wise and prudent. The Pharisees asked Him one time, "Are we blind also?" Our Lord said, if you were blind, you'd see. But you, since you say we see, you're going to stay blind. He gives sight to the blind. And here's the reason for His grace. In verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Why'd God do that? It seemed good to Him. Why'd God say that when passed that other by? It seemed good to Him. Why'd God save that man's child and not my child? It seemed good to Him. Why didn't God save that 11-year-old instead of saving that 75-year-old? It seemed good to Him. It pleased God. That's all we can say. What else can we say as to who gets the grace of God, who receives the grace of God? It seemed good for Him to call the babes. It seemed good to Him to hide from the wise and prudent. And that's good enough. That's good enough for every child of God, is to say, "It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good." What's good in God's sight is good in our sight, ain't it, Chris? Huh? Look over at Psalm 106 with me. Look at Psalm 106. Here's what he says in verse 8. Here's the reason for God's grace. Because it seemed good in His sight. It seemed good in His sight. Ain't you glad God's not like man? If God was like us, you know exactly what happened. I'll tell you what happened. First, when we was in a real, real compassionate mood, we'd save everybody. And then when we got a real foul mood, we'd send half of them to hell. Huh? That's what we'd do. Oh. But God's not like us. He has His people. And it seemed good to do what He did. It's His grace. It's His power. It's His right. We're just creatures. He's the Creator. He's God. We're just nothing and nobody. We're just hands of clay. And if Christ, if we get grace, and you'll never, don't even ask why God showed me grace. You cannot never find the answer for it. You can't find the answer except it seemed good in your sight. If you look for the reason in yourself, you'll never find it because there's no reason in yourself. The reason's only found in God, for it seemed good in thy sight. Here in Psalm 106 and verse 8, "Nevertheless, He saved them," watch this, "for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known." Huh? He said over in 1 Samuel 15, you can, or 12, you can look at it at your own leisure in verse 22. God didn't choose you because you were more numerous than others, because you were more righteous than others, or because you were more wicked than others. It pleased the Lord to make you His people. And the children, not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but according to His grace. Not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. It pleased God. And then here's the channel. Here's the fountain of God's grace toward men. In verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Oh, my. Where'd God put all of His grace? Where'd God put all of His eggs? He put it in one basket. In the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are delivered unto me. Everything that God has, everything that God purposes is in the hands of our gracious Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, you see, we can't come to God on our own. And even right now, in ourselves, we can't approach God. God cannot receive us. We got to have a mediator. We got to have somebody that can approach God for us. God has always had a priest. Men couldn't just walk up and start talking to God. It couldn't be like my daddy said, me and God got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and God got our own thing going. It's not that way. God, everything that pertains to God towards men comes through Christ. And if you and I speak to God, we got to go through Christ. If you and I want something from God, we've got to go through Christ, our high priest. And if God's going to send anything to us, God's going to give anything to us, guess where He's going to give it to us at? He's going to give it to us through His Son. You see, Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God gave us all that we're at in His blessed Son. Wisdom. How are we going to know God? How are we going to understand the Scripture? Christ has made the wisdom of God in us. How God can be just and justify a sinner like us. And righteousness. You've got to have a righteousness just as good as God's. Where are you going to get that at? God's got to give it to you. What's the basis of Him giving it to you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Sanctification, you've got to be holy. Let me tell you something about sanctification. I don't mean to take too long. But there's no such thing, and I know Chris will agree with this, there's no such thing as progressive sanctification. You're getting better as you go along as a believer. You know, you're not getting more holy, you're not getting better, you're not getting more sanctified, not becoming less of a sinner. In fact, I dare say that most of you feel more of your sin now than you did when you first believed. Feel more of your weakness and inability than when you first believed. And holiness is a state of being. Either you are or you ain't. Now, would God be more holy when it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? Can God be more holy than He is? That means just set Him apart in your heart. And that's what sanctification means. It means to be set apart. And God set us apart by His gospel, set us apart by His grace, set us apart by His truth, set us apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God regards us as holy. Right now, this moment in time, the moment you believe, you're as sanctified and justified and as saved as you'll ever be. And right now, in the very sight of God Almighty, we are without fault, without blemish. We're perfect as far as God's concerned, as righteous as God Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be any better. Now, I want to be a better believer. I want to be stronger. I want to have more faith. I want to manifest more grace. I want to manifest more love. I want to be more patient. I want to be forbearing. I want more understanding of the Scriptures. I want all these things. But that ain't going to make me any better. That ain't going to change my state before God at all. Ain't going to change my standing before God at all. If I memorize the whole Bible, it ain't going to make me any more sanctified or more holy. Holiness is a state of being. Either you are or you ain't. And Christ is our sanctification. Not our works, not our prayers, not our dedication, not our commitment, not our tears, not our resolve, not our say, I'm going to change. I'm going to straighten up and I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start reading more. I'm going to be more faithful to the church. And all that and saying, that's going to make me a better Christian. That's going to make me more sanctified. There ain't nothing going to make you more sanctified than being in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're gonna love the gospel. You're gonna attend the gospel. You're gonna be dedicated and committed to Him. That's just all there is to it. And oh, and here's a gracious. I'll close with this. Here's the last thing. Here we have a gracious and full invitation to everyone, everyone who would desire the grace of God. Look what he says in verse 28. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, our Savior said in verse 27. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And if you ever see him, the Son will have to reveal him to you. Since you can't know God, and you can't see God, you can't understand God, and everything's in my hands, he says, therefore come unto me. Come unto me. Uh-huh. He didn't say come to the church. He said come unto me. He didn't say come to the doctrine of grace. Come unto me. Come unto me. You don't know God? You don't want the judgment of God? Come unto me. Come unto me. Huh? All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh my. Laboring under that old self-righteous yoke, laboring under false concepts, laboring under sin, laboring under false doctrine, laboring to be accepted of God, and you get so heavy laden. He said, you come to me, and I'm going to give you rest from that load. There's two rests here, the one he gives you and the ones you find. Then he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Boy, you can't have a better object in life than this, than to learn of him, than to learn of me. And he says this, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. See, when you come, I'll give you rest. And then as you learn of me, you're going to find rest. You're going to find rest. Oh, it says here, he who knows the Father's purpose to save and elect people says, come unto me. He who has all power, all authority to save whom he will, to whom has everything in his hands, he says, come. That's who says, come. I can say come, don't mean anything. But if Christ says, come, I'd come. And he who died with our sins upon himself, he who died under the justice of God, he who died under the wrath of God, he who rose again for our justification, he who now is seated at God's right hand with all majesty, power, and authority in his hand, he says, come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke. Take it. And learn of me. And he says, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. Religion yoke's not easy. Sin's yoke's not easy. Self yoke's not easy. And Christ says, my yoke is easy. And he says this, my burden is light. It's light. Religion makes your burden heavy. Makes your burden heavy. Never gives any peace to your conscience. Never gives any peace to your mind. That's a heavy burden to bear. But oh, when you come to Christ, he gives you that rest. And then as you learn of him, and you're yoked up with him, my soul, the rest that you find rest in your mind. You're not trying to figure it out anymore. You find rest in your conscience. You've got a sacrifice that satisfied God, so it satisfies your conscience. You found a way to approach God through the Lord Jesus. You got a righteousness that you don't have to work out yourself. You got a faith that you don't have to keep up by yourself. And you got a salvation that there's no danger if you lose it. That's a pretty light burden, ain't it? That's a pretty light burden.